Well, hey, good afternoon, guys. This is Matt Higginbotham again with Paul Klein. And Paul and I have been working on something that we wanted to do. And basically, it's a further look at things that we talked about on Sunday. So we have a Sunday message. You can go back and listen to that. It's just up the podcast feed from here or on YouTube. Click over there. But this is your Sunday leftovers. So welcome to episode one of Sunday Leftovers. This is what was not included in the sermon. Maybe it was hinted at, but it's some deeper look into some stuff there. And so Paul's here to walk through that. This Sunday, I preached 1 Samuel chapter 28, which was the story of Saul going to the witch of Endor, calling her up, or having her call Samuel up, and Samuel giving judgment on Saul. And the main point that I made was basically to avoid the evils of the occult, that there are occultic practices out there, like necromancy, calling up the dead, and we should have nothing to do with those. So that was the main point of the message. If you didn't listen to the sermon, congratulations, I just gave it to you for free. So Paul, why don't you dive into what we want to talk about here today?
Sure. So what we're going to look at today is specific scriptural references to prohibitions on the occult. I'd like to set the tone starting in the New Testament as far as how we are to define some of the occultic practices, what we face every single day. Go into some Old Testament prohibitions, and then maybe do some quick hits at the end of specific modern-day examples of things that may or may not be occult, and things that we can talk about in depth as Christians, whether or not we should participate in or continue to practice.
All right. So yeah, sounds good. So what's the New Testament where you want to start at?
Starting in Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 6, and from everybody's VBS in Sunday school, we all learn about the armor of God. And what that armor is, and we send kids to try and memorize exactly what the armor is, but I feel like we kind of do it injustice by not emphasizing the first portion of that, and that is why the armor exists in the first place and who our enemies are. So starting in verse 10 in chapter 6, says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared for everything to take your stand." And then it goes on to tell us exactly what that armor of God is and the tools that we're supposed to use. But the main takeaway here is the devil and demons are real. Evil is real. There are dark forces in the world, and whether or not we choose to believe that or choose to participate in that, we're in a battle as a Christian and even non-believers every single day against the devil.
Yeah, and I think it's important for believers to note that the reality of an enemy means that we have to be actively engaged in keeping our eyes open, right? So if you were on a football field and you thought that there was no other team out there, you could run around with no care in the world because everyone out there is on your team. We're all on the same side. But if you're on a football field, there is another team, and they are your adversaries in that moment. And you got to keep your head on a swivel. You got to be looking around because the reality is, like, there's somebody seeking your harm on the football field. And if that's true on a football field, it's so much more true in the spiritual world where there is an enemy who is smarter. He's been around a whole lot longer than you have. He's seen anything that this world has to offer. He's an expert at this, you know, prowl around like a lion, seeking those whom he may devour. If you don't want to be devoured, you have to be proactive in saying, I'm going to armor up, I'm going to put on the armor of God, because it's only by paying attention and being mindful and allowing yourself to be clothed in the armor of God that you're going to avoid the schemes of the devil, right? Because he's out there seeking to destroy.
So can we be passive?
No. I mean, you can be passive for sure.
I mean, but it's choice, right?
But choosing to be passive is choosing to lose. As a believer, it's choosing to fall prey. And so you've got to wake up on a daily basis. And even if you don't go through some ritualized, like, okay, I'm going to fasten the breastplate of truth and I'm going to grab the sword of the spirit, like, even if it's not like that, but just to have a moment to recognize, like, this world is not neutral to you. There is a prince of the power of the air, and he is seeking to destroy the work of, like, the good king.
Right.
And we're on his side, on the good king's side. And because he's an enemy of the good king, he's an enemy of ours. And if he can make us less effective, he will. And if you're not aware of that, he will happily, the enemy will happily take you and ruin all of your effectiveness.
Right. And so he does a good job at deceiving, which we're going to get into about some of these modern day examples of ways that we are being deceived, not necessarily you and I, but culture in general. But we can't be passive. We know that. I think it's important to also know, too, that not every bad circumstance that happens in a Christian's life is a demon, right? Like, we're not saying that. Like, people get cancer, people make bad choices that have consequences. We're not saying that. I think the important thing to take away is that we're not ignorant to the fact that this stuff is real. It's not some fairy tale that happened in the Old Testament, that it's alive and well today, and in some parts of our culture, very much winning today. And so how do we as Christians stand up against that? And I think knowing what it is that our enemy is probably a good step in that.
Yeah, way. I think it's good to know the tools that Satan is often using to draw people away. So like if, you know, I think of Satan like as a fisherman. And like if you can be aware of the baits that he's typically casting, like you're going to avoid those baits. The problem is like he's constantly changing his technique and his lures with you. But there's some broad ones that are out there. And one of them is away from all of this occult nonsense. And it's basically the enemy wanting you to believe he's not there.
Right.
Like that it's just science. Like this world was just spun out. And the fact that, you know, half of our country probably perfectly happy to have no understanding that there's a spiritual realm at all.
Yep.
Satan's cool with that. He doesn't need you to believe in him. He just needs you not to believe in the Lord. Right. And then he wins from your lack ultimately of activity. Wins. But for those who have a spiritual mind about them, well, then he has to start baiting inside of spirituality. Okay, so you're interested in the supernatural. Okay, great. Let me start teasing you with supernatural things. Here's, you know, the whatever it is. So the things that we'll talk about later, for sure.
Yeah, sure. And without getting into detail on what they are, from a worldly perspective, can those things be effective? Can they get you what you want? Can they get you what you're asking for? I think that's the scary thing.
Short term, the answer is yes. And even long term, to some degree, it depends on what you're asking for. It can't give you the thing that, like, the burden of your heart, which is, you know, joy and peace. And like we just did the fruit of the Spirit last night with Zach. But, like, those things don't come from the evil one. But wealth and prestige and temporary fleeting happiness, like, yeah, the evil one can offer that. He can give you clarity, make you feel like you know things that no one else knows, like you have special knowledge and you're somehow, you know, uniquely qualified because you've been given that. Yeah, so he's, you know, Satan's a liar, but he doesn't lie stupidly.
No.
Like when he lied to Eve in the garden, he didn't say, well, you know, that tree's going to make you fly.
No.
He said that tree's, you know, knowledge or is good for knowledge, make you wise, make you like God. And Eve saw it and she said, well, that tree really doesn't look that dangerous. And she ate it and, like, it was true enough. She did gain knowledge of good and evil.
Surely she didn't die away.
She didn't die right away. So, like, the whole deal is like he's cunning.
Yeah.
He's not like a 3-year-old, you know, trying out their first lies against their parents and finding out that they're really bad at it. Like, he's been lying from the beginning. He's good at it.
He is.
And he'll make it believable, for sure.
And so, going back to the Old Testament, we know the nation of Israel has had specific prohibitions on very specific actions. Are you going to read that one, Deuteronomy?
Yeah. Yeah, I'll read Deuteronomy 18. This is also, you'll see this in Leviticus 19 and 20 as well. You remember, Israel is kind of wandering towards the promised land, and God is trying to set them up to say, this is how you're going to structure your life. This is how we're going to be as a people. This is how we're going to be set apart. And so Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9, Moses writes this from the Lord. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. And so God basically says, hey, like there's a bunch of things you're not going to do. Most of those are inside of the special occultic world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, divination, fortune tellers, interpreting omens, You know, none of that stuff is acceptable. It's abominable, which means, it's a nauseous thing to the Lord, absolutely unacceptable to the Lord. We're not going to do this. And God is driving them out before you because of their sin. Don't be like them. Be separate. Be different. So that's kind of the main thrust. The entire teaching of the Old Testament follows that teaching. When Saul, like what it said at the beginning of the passage I read Sunday, when he drove out the fortune tellers and the necromancers and the mediums, like that was Saul doing good work. Like he was fulfilling Deuteronomy 18 here in driving those people away.
Yep. And there, Israel specifically reminded again in Jeremiah during the exile about false gods, and Isaiah specifically addressed it too. So we see this being addressed multiple times throughout the Old Testament. It's not like it goes away. Mm-hmm. And then we go into the Old Testament. We talked about Ephesians, and then we don't have to go through the specific verse, but just prior to the fruits of the Spirit that you talked about yesterday, they talk about specific things that...
Works of the flesh.
Works of the flesh, right? Including sorcery and the dark arts, those sorts of things.
Yeah.
So is it helpful to have some broad definitions over what occult can look like today, things like New Age, or is it more helpful to go line by line over specific things that we see today that might be prohibited?
It's probably helpful to start with kind of generally what the occult is. So like occult means like hidden knowledge, right? That's what the word occult means. Like as a Christian, when I hear the word occult, I think cult, bad, like cult, bad, done, right? It's so simple, but it's occult, O-C-C-U-L-T. And the occult is about exposing hidden secret knowledge. It's the same thing that was going on back in the first century in the church with Gnosticism creeping in, and they would have like special knowledge, like God has told me this. I have a special word, that idea there. But it's always been wrong, right, to seek this sort of special knowledge beyond what God has given us. And so there's a lot of practices inside of that. And you mentioned New Age, and it's probably worth taking a moment because that's probably the title of most of the stuff that you'll see that's popularized right now is this New Age stuff. I guess my sermon title last week was New Age, Old Errors. Mm-hmm. It's the same stuff, just rewashed. You know, it used to be when someone requested prayer, you'd say like, yeah, man, we're prayers towards you. And people are like, man, I'm sending positive energy, positive vibes in your way. The whole concept that you can emit energy or vibes out into the universe and somehow that affects change through your positive aura. Like, that's all New Age stuff. Anytime you hear someone talk about, like if someone's like vibe check and they're talking about, well, they can't miss a shot, that's probably not straight New Age stuff. But if it's like I just felt this presence, I feel this power, I feel this energy, this life force, all of that stuff is just, New Age hokum, really.
Yep. And at the best, completely useless. And at the worst, that energy you feel is not from God, right? I think that's the important thing, is just because we're calling it positive, if it is nothing, it's nothing. But if it is something, it is definitely not from God. And that is the big concern.
Yeah, and I think that's the thing that we really have to make sure that we stay near, because there's nothing, I'm not scared of, some person selling crystals at the farmer's market. Like, they don't scare me, because I know that there's no power that is over the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in my life. And so, like, I don't need to worry about all this nonsense. But if that stuff is working for somebody in some way, giving them some effectual change in their life, that terrifies me.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Because,
why?
Because that means, like, the evil one is actively seeking to manipulate that person through giving them good fortune or good, good outcomes in this moment. To draw them into his
active
net.
Deception, right? Like, it's happening.
Yeah, like a lot of people are hunters in this area, and you go out and you set up this big tub, and every day it shoots out feed, and the deer just walk over there and think, man, this is so great.
Yep.
Like, we come here every day, and there's just food on the ground, and it costs us nothing. We don't have to work at all. We just go here, and there's no cost at all.
Right.
But in the fall, when the weather gets cold and they go out to that deer feeder and they're like, oh, what a great day.
Time to harvest, right?
There's some dude sitting in a blind not very far away who's going to put a bullet in him.
Yeah.
And that's what Satan says. He's just baiting you in, and he's just drawing you in, and you think, man, this is so great. Look at all these good, I'm getting fat, I'm getting happy, everything's going great. And Satan's like, yeah, and then you're mine. You're clutched. And once you're clutched, then getting out of that is, you know, it's a work of God, ultimately, to draw you out of that, to deliver you from that sort of darkness.
Right, right. So let's go through a
you want to cover the things. Let's cover just real quick the New Testament in Acts.
In Acts. Oh, yeah, Acts chapter 8. Yeah. We were talking about Simon.
Yeah, so I'll summarize here, but, you know, it's Peter, I guess, at this point, walking around, and he runs into Peter Barnabas, I guess, going to town. There's a sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, also known as Elymas, and he's trying to, like, be in the ear of this powerful proconsul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's just trying to be in the ear of this powerful Roman leader at the time, and he's always trying to, like, get between him and them, and Peter's like, you need to leave.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're detestable, like you're wicked. What's it say exactly? I don't paraphrase it now.
Getting
near the bottom of that.
Well, it talks about Simon's sin specifically, and then the response of Simon that he has.
All right.
So, claiming to be somebody great and paid attention to him. All right, so this is important. So a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, and they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were performed. And then the next portion goes on specifically about Simon's sin, and
he wanted to take possession of the Holy Spirit to use it for his like power,
and he tried to physically purchase it with money because he figured that he could use it for his own power. So I think it's important to recognize that people were amazed at all the things that he did do before his conversion. Right, he did some powerful things, and even after it speaks of whether or not he was truly converted, because when he tried to purchase the Spirit after he was supposedly converted, he's trying to manipulate.
Spirit was nowhere to be found.
Manipulate the Spirit, purchase it, and use it for his own good, right?
Well, and I think we need to be mindful that we can't. God is not a restrainable force,
right?
And so, if the Spirit lives within you, to think that you can wield the Spirit as your servant, you see this sometimes in like televangelist ministries.
New Apostolic Reformation sees this a lot, right?
Where they'll basically like. You know, Benny Hinn is swinging his suit jacket, and the Holy Spirit's knocking people over across the room or something. Sure. Allegedly knocking people over. Like, you can't control. Like, our God is not controllable. Like,
right.
Like he desires control of us.
Sure,
he's not looking to be controlled by you, nor can you control him.
In a very similar vein, we hear this a lot, at least on the social media sites. Of our words are important. Things we say are important, right? They matter, but. This idea that we can manifest our reality or manifest things by the words that we say, this is a scary thing for believers because we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit within us, but there's this slight shift where we can wield the Holy Spirit like Simon tried to wield himself to change our own circumstances. Instead of submitting to the will of God and submitting to the Spirit, we're trying to say things and truly believing that what we say will manifest as reality. So we're avoiding the bad things, saying the good things, and somehow believing that we have the power to change that is
it's why the once largest church in America down in Houston, Texas, the preacher would get up and would hold up his Bible, and everyone would chant the mantra back with him, like, this is my Bible, I am what it says I am, I can says I can do. Like, the idea that if they would say that and earnestly mean that sort of mantra, that all of their problems will go away. And then when someone gets sick in those congregations, they immediately look at the person and say, well, what are you doing wrong?
Correct.
It's not, there's no sense of that God uses sickness to build inside of us character or those around us. It's, you should never be sick. You should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. because that's what the Lord would want you to be, clearly.
As somebody in healthcare professionally, but then also having people very close to me going through serious medical problems.
You're a paramedic, like, just so people know. Yes, you ride up on ambulances, yes, on all sorts of situations.
And have some family going through some serious medical things. For me to even think that my words could somehow change that, rather than softening the heart of my family members to the will of God, that somehow I'm not saying the right things to do the right things, just baffles me. But that's out there.
Yeah.
And in times of desperation,
and that is a New Age mysticism inside of that style of church. By the way, that's called the Word of Faith movement.
Yeah.
So if you're ever at a church and they're like, "Man, just speak word," and you say it, and your words have power, and they can, your words don't have power. God's words has power. God spoke, the universe came to existence. You speak, nothing happens.
Yep.
Right? Like, your words don't have that power. You need to avoid that.
Sometimes referring to yourself specifically as an apostle, not a saved saint as the large church itself, but like somehow this idea that your words can change circumstances and are the will of the Holy Spirit because they're yours and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Like, it's this perversion of the idea of where the Holy Spirit exists and his plans for your life and what your power is as a human being here, right?
Yeah. On a good day, maybe some of my words are spirit-filled. I pray that they are. On a bad day, though, it's all me, and there is nothing good in me.
And to believe otherwise goes contrary to what we learn in the Bible. So, right.
So you have a list of things.
I have a list of things.
There's no way
that 30 minutes is going to encompass it, but we talked about some of the big ones. But
good, because we're 22 minutes in.
Okay, that's fine. So you talked about tarot and horoscopes and psychics and
all
mediums.
Bad. Tarot. All bad.
Crystal healing, feng shui, all bad stuff. Easy peasy.
Talk about feng shui.
Okay, go ahead and talk about
the makeup of your room?
Yeah.
Is that bad? I don't know anything about it. Is it an energy thing? Like,
it is an energy thing.
Is that a bad? Yeah.
Yep.
I don't know anything about it.
Certain setups, like, there are people who have preferences of, like, this room is disorganized, I don't like it. But there are certain beliefs that exist that say things need to be manipulated in a certain way to create a positive energy, positive flow.
Turn this chair another 5 degrees, all of a sudden the energy will flow better in the room.
Yeah. There are claims that people can feel this when they change the rooms up.
All right. So that's garbage.
We did talk about earlier, before we were taking notes on this, and yoga. I think yoga is a very popular thing nowadays. What is the Christian to think, and how are they supposed to take on whether or not to practice yoga?
Yeah, so yoga itself is based in, like, Eastern mysticism. So it's a Eastern religion, Hindu, probably maybe Buddhist, but I think it's Hindu. And the idea is each of those poses is somehow connected to the worship of some specific god. You know, the Hindu pantheon is endless. There's an innumerable amount of gods that the Hindus worship.
Right.
And the idea is if you're doing downward facing dog, that would give glory to whatever, this god or that god. Whole idea of emptying yourself out in meditation,
meditation's the next on the list.
Oh,
so,
good. Well, yeah. They connect in a lot of ways. That
they,
whole idea.
They do.
Clearing yourself out, emptying yourself out with these, like, neutral sounds. All of that is spiritual in nature. So I'm not opposed. Like, if stretching in a position that maybe yoga has is beneficial for your body, like if doing downward facing dog, it's the only one I can name offhand, so that's good. If doing that is somehow good for your back or whatever, like I think that's neutral. However, when you're acknowledging that this is a yoga concept, you're opening yourself up into spiritual realms, and we need to avoid, as best we can, softening ourselves too much in that area. And so, like, well, I would never, for a lot of reasons, if you look at me, be a practitioner of yoga. I think that there's probably other stretching-based regimes that are neutral. You should probably avoid that. And when we try to baptize it, like you said, like Christian yoga, like the church is doing yoga, well, it's not helpful. Because,
best case,
yeah,
it's
not helpful and potentially destructive in the same way that we won't sing specific Christian, that's air quotes for those on the audio, Christian artist, because even if the words of a specific song are good and helpful and tell the truth about God, if I was to promote that from the church, not only am I giving them, you know, a nickel every time we sing it, but I'm kind of endorsing their ministry and what they're associated with. And so if I lead you to something that Bethel Church is doing because there's a song that I like by Bethel. And all of a sudden you're opening yourself up to the teaching of, you know, Pastor Bill Johnson. Well, I've done a lot of destruction to you because I think he's leading a lot of people actively astray. And I think yoga is the same way, where it's like at best it's neutral, like, oh, okay, that was a fine stretch. And at worst, it's the beginning of your slipping into syncretism, the combining of Christianity with something else, in this case, Hinduism. And God, you know, won't be mocked. He's not looking to be bound to the gods of man.
You mentioned meditation.
I did. So I'm pro,
the Bible
Christian
support meditation?
I mean, it supports, you know, pondering on things.
What are we supposed to ponder on, Pastor Matt?
Well, I mean, the word of the Lord, right?
So this is in the Old Testament. This is one of the listings, like, so meditation in and of itself, not explicitly prohibited, but what are we to meditate on?
Yeah, and like Christian meditation is almost like a filling, like you're filling yourself with God's word. You're filling yourself with, God's word. We'll leave it there. Whereas, like, spiritual meditation, this new agey meditation, is an emptying idea of, like, I'm going to remove myself so that the universe can use me, and I'm going to relax, and I'm not going to think about it. But really, Christian meditation is, like, purposefully thinking on these things, whereas the other is purposefully forgetting all of these things so that you can be a clean slate for that to happen. So while I think it's right to meditate on the word, right, we're supposed to be meditating on the word of the Lord. It's wrong to be doing the kind of Eastern meditation that's often going to be led, like led meditation. If you go
guided meditation is something.
Yeah, I forget what streaming service we're on, but they'll randomly have an ad for some app, and it's almost certainly going to, like, guided meditation.
There's a lot of stuff help people go to bed at night, that kind of thing. Yeah. So.
I'm opposed, and I think it's a beginning of a slip into apostasy.
What about calling upon in prayer to the saints? Or I'll give a great example of praying or calling upon dead relatives, like praying to your dead father to help guide you through things, or praying to Saint Anthony for lost things. What does the Bible say about that? And how do we as Christians respond?
All right, I'll start with, should you pray to your dead father? And I think the answer is clearly no. If your father has gone on, your grandpa, praying to them in no way is biblical.
What about bad situation, stressful situation? Dad, help me through this. Or your father must have been watching over you during all of that. Is that helpful language for us as Christians to use or not? And I know my answer, but...
So you're saying if... like, hypothetically, my dad was a great fisherman. I go out and I catch a great fish, and someone's like, man, your dad was watching over you. You can see your dad smiling on you there. I think the answer to that is no, that's not helpful language.
Yeah,
I think more helpful language is like, this reminds me of how great my dad was at this. Like to be mindful of that. Like, the fact that you caught that fish that reminds you of how your dad was a good fisherman is not a sign that your dad is smiling over you or the fact that you anything. It really is God's favor. So you won't say, like, is it right to pray to your dad? The answer is yes, but it's your father in heaven, not to...
Fair enough.
For me, not to Lewis Higginbotham Jr. Like, he's not...
Right.
And he's not dead yet either, to be fair.
So I might call him. Neither is my dad. Yeah. So my dad's not a saint, but what if he was a saint?
Yeah. So let's
saint
say...
Saint as defined by certain denominations. Let's say saint as defined by certain denominations.
I'm going to quickly just say, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And any understanding of sainthood beyond that is not true. So the Catholic understanding of what a saint is, that it's a unique group of people who have had X number of miracles given to them and been recognized, beatified by the church, is garbage and not true. And like every other person who has gone the way of the world, they are not accessible, even if they were awesome and faithful. They are not accessible on the other side of the veil. Like, the fact that Samuel came up from the dead.
You're saying they're dead?
I'm saying they're dead.
Short way, yeah.
Yeah. Fallen asleep, dead, however you want to say it. Like they're not, they're with the Lord.
Sure.
They have no need to be with you.
Mm-hmm.
We do have an intercessor who is near to us, Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty and has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, or the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. But anybody else, if you're getting up in the morning and you've got to do your seven Hail Marys to get through your rosary, like, you're not Mary. I'm pro Mary. I think Mary, blessed among all women, as the Bible says. Like, what a tremendous honor it was for her to bear the Christ, and also shows her faithfulness to do that. What a tremendous example for men and women alike to look at a life of faithfulness, like, with no idea of what the future is going to hold. Tremendous. In the Baptist world, we try to avoid her altogether because of what they do across the street where she's...
But do we need to access her to access God? Like,
no.
Is the question. And so...
No. I think even pretending...
This can get distorted.
Pretending as even if you can draw her up and make her do... Like, she's not available.
No.
Her number has changed. Stop calling.
Yes.
And that's true of any... You lost something. I don't know anything about the St. Anthony guy, but apparently he was good at finding stuff when he was alive.
Yeah, so patron saints of the Catholic Church generally have their own specific subset.
People are burying figurines upside down in their yards or whatever.
No good.
It's no good. Nothing about that's good. And it leads to a misunderstanding of who we are as people, who they were as people, and who God is as a totally different class of entity.
Okay.
It's bad. Don't do it.
It is bad. So there's definitely more on here that's going to supersede our 30-minute time mark. But
all right. You want some yes, no, yes, no's real quick? Give me three more. Yes, no, yes, no.
Yes, no. all right. Should we as believers use terms like good luck? Does luck exist? There's a yes, no.
So,
does luck exist?
No, luck does not exist. Is it okay to wish someone good luck? It probably depends on both of your definition of that. When I tell you good luck, Paul, I'm almost certainly saying, I hope good things happen on your behalf, not that some, like, your D&D character is going to, luck skill is going to go up 10 degrees.
Fair enough.
But yeah, luck does not exist. I'm neutral on whether or not a Christian could wish someone good luck, assuming that they don't mean that luck is real.
What about participating in a big holiday that's coming up here in October, Halloween?
Again, it probably depends on how we do that. We do a little fall festival thing here, so I'm obviously not totally down on the idea of gathering together for family fun in that area. I think Halloween itself, like the holiday of Halloween, there's nothing good inside of Halloween. So to reclaim parts of it may be okay, but if you're participating in Halloween, like, if you want to dress up and get candy, that's probably neutral, depending on what you're dressing up as. If you take it beyond that and you're, carving up a turnip to ward off evil spirits or whatever it was that it was initially done with jack-o'-lanterns and stuff, that's definitely not helpful.
And then the last one, it's not a yes-no, but it's going to be a quickie. Secret societies, fraternities, sororities, social societies, Masonry, those kinds of, Freemasonry, those kinds of things that we see in college age kids, adults, that kind of thing.
And not for me, for sure. So the issue with like Masonry, Eastern Star, the things in that area is there is like a natural kind of lore of spiritualism inside of it. And some people will buy fully into that and they'll leave the church to pursue after this. And other people will not buy into it at all. And they've gone to a place to hang out with some guys or ladies that have some more life interest, and they're going to do some charity together. If you're doing charity with people, it may be neutral. I could not personally do it because I would struggle with the creeping like spiritualism around it. So I would just say if you're interested in those things, you need to take seriously your faith, make sure that you're uncompromising in that. And when they start talking about terms that are extra biblical, like Grand Architect of the Universe as like a title, that's not a biblical term that God has used for himself. And to be mindful that maybe what they're talking about is not the same thing, like as organizationally, it may not be the same thing. Maybe everyone in your lodge believes the same as you do. I don't know, but I would struggle with that. So I'm a no personally, and if you were to do it, to be very mindful of it. And I say that as someone who's like, my grandmother for many years was living in the Texas Masonic nursing home due to like her, she was married to two different Mason men. And that place was great for her and did good. It was a good use of charitable funds to give people like her. And there's a whole lot of them up there in Arlington living there. So like I'm not bad on the Masons entirely. I just, there's enough spiritualism stuff in there. And some of them are fully bought in.
Sure.
And so it's tough to be fully bought into the gospel and fully bought into Masonry as it's presented. I understand that every lodge has its own little flavor maybe, but if someone asked me to join the Masons, I'd be like, you know, no, thank you. And I say that knowing we have brothers in Christ who are in my church, who are Masons, who I love, but it's not for me.
So to wrap things up.
Wrap them up.
I don't want to be oversimplistic here, but say we have some folks listening or some folks in our congregation. Maybe they found a yes or a no through this today and it was helpful. Maybe they're still on the fence. How can you tell that person, what would you tell them to do? And I know what my answer would be. Read the word, pray about it, speak to the Lord, speak to trusted Christians in the fellowship, maybe you. Anything else you might add to help somebody who might be struggling with this now or has been for some time?
I think if you have a toe in some of the New Agey stuff, like I said Sunday, it's quicksand. And it's easy to get into. You take small steps into it, and it doesn't feel bad. But if me telling you, hey, you shouldn't be burning sage, smudging out the bad energy in your room, if that offends you, there really is something in you that's been captivated by this New Age thought process. And you recognize, like, that truth should supersede your emotions, right? We don't allow our emotions to drive us. We allow truth to drive us. And truth is found in the God of truth. And that God has spoken most clearly through his word. At times, he may speak through me or through another believer. But the most clear, never wrong way is to go to the word. And if you read the passages that I read in Deuteronomy, if you read how God is consistently opposed to those who practice any sort of this magic arts nonsense, and you still think that your magic might be okay, it means that you're allowing your emotions, because you need this thing to be true, to supersede truth. And I want you to know that that's going to lead to a wreck. If I build my train backwards and I put the caboose in the front and I put the engine in the back, like, things are going to get all sorts of out of whack as we hit a curve. You need the engine to be up front. You need truth to drive you. Let your emotions fall behind. And sometimes you don't like what truth says. Like, there's times I read the Bible and I'm like, I would have loved it to have been different.
I think it'd be naive for either of us to say that that would be an easy situation. You look at what happened to Saul, and in fear and desperation, he turned to something he knew was wrong, right? I think this isn't just people that do this on a whim. Some people are finding themselves in a really difficult situation that I'd be ignorant to say, oh, this is just easy, right? Turn it off. Right, there's usually some sort of driving situation there that brings somebody to that to find that this isn't enough, so they've turned to something
else. Yeah, I think a lot of it's ignorance. It starts in ignorance. There are people who will go in desperation, like Saul. Well, I was just ignorance. It's some Instagram influencer's house looks like in order, and their kids are all dressed nice and matching all the time. And you think,
well, that's deception again. I mean, that goes.
My kids look terrible, and my house is a mess, and. What is she selling? Oh, these crystals. What do they do? Oh, they put out a positive energy that will, you know, make my kids wear the same clothes cleanly. Like, okay, I'll spend $20 on that. And you, like, because I'm ignorant, right? Just stepping in.
You want something good in this situation. You want something good for your family. You want something good for your home. But the avenue with which you get it.
And it's a lie, as you said. It's a deception. Like,
it's all deception.
Instagram's all deception. It's curated. Like, this is the best picture I could get out of the 1,000 I took to put up online after I spent 6 hours retouching it.
Yep.
It's all lies. So yeah, I would say, as you said, like, surrender yourself to God's word. Allow that to be the guide in your life. Like, is this allowable by scripture? And if the answer is no, don't say, well, how can I possibly make it allowable by scripture? Like, just take the no and be like, okay, I guess it's not, and move on. Because Were you able to listen to Sunday Sermon? Did you catch that? Okay, yeah. So, you know, there was a lady in the church who was burning sage. I didn't know anything about this. So I looked it up, and I texted her and her husband. I said, hey, this is, like, I thought it was no good. As I told you, initially, my first blush was like, this doesn't sound right, but it's no good. And her response to that was like, I'm done. I'm out. Right. Like, immediately. Like, as soon as I said that, like, this is, and I gave her some scripture. But as soon as the truth was shared, she's like, I'm out. And I think that's, like, we have to be willing to release, because she could have been doing that for a decade. Mm-hmm. But as soon as it became clear, like, her husband had some concerns, but it wasn't positive either. As soon as it was clear, she's like, I'm done. And I think that's the right spirit to have as a believer. Like, maybe we've been walking in darkness for a while, but when the Lord shines a light, don't hide from it. Like, just be say,
I'm receptive stop. To it, huh?
Yeah, I'm going to stop going to this, you know, tarot card place, or I'm going to stop going to read my horoscope, right? Because there's no truth in the stars. There's truth in the word. So yeah, that's probably my encouragement there.
All right.
Anything else?
Nothing else on my end.
All right. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Lord, I know there are people in this world who are absolutely captivated by this New Age mysticism idea. It even bleeds into the church and gets baptized and Christian yoga and Word of Faith movement and all sorts of nonsense out there, Lord. I pray for a cleansing of your church from these things. I also pray for a deliverance of individual believers from the power of evil as he takes small steps and takes small victories. Let us put on the armor of God today, Lord, to be protected from the wiles of our enemy, knowing that he is seeking our destruction. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Bye, guys.